Well, I don't know what you did over Christmas, but I'm sure that many of you went to someone's house or had someone over to your house. Whenever we have someone over to our house, there are usually two different reactions. There's the reaction like, oh, I can't wait till this family member shows up, and there's this great excitement. And then there's this other reaction that's more like, I can't wait until this family member shows up. It's going to be fantastic. Because we really are not excited about the individual showing up. Regardless of whether or not you are excited or not excited, there's a truth that every person who comes to your house creates a moment that is less than exciting. What I mean is that for every person who comes to your house, every person who shows up to stay for a little while, there is a pre-season of preparation. I know that whenever we have someone come into our house, as excited as I might be for that individual to show up, I know that Ainsley's going to say to me, hey, we need to make sure everything is clean, which means that I'm in charge of the floors, and somebody's in charge of the dusting and wash. I mean, we keep our house clean, but this is the extra clean. You know the deep dive cleans? It's that type of clean. And so there's an extra element of preparation, which is important. Because I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that the person that you would most like to spend time with, the person you would most like to come to your house, you have this, maybe this family member you just always love hanging out with, or maybe it's a best friend from high school, or some person you're just like, man, when they show up, I just feel alive. One day, they just show up at your house randomly. They knock on the door, and you open the door, and there they are, and they're like, surprise! And you're like, it's so good to see you, as you wrap your house coat around your pajamas, and you try to fix your hair. And you know that your body is the only wall between you and this person and the mess behind you. You know that there are things that are out of place, that you weren't ready for company, and you've not prepared, and so they're like, are you going to invite me in? And you're like, yeah, come on in. And you have them, and you give them the warning, hey, I just want you to know that it's been a bit of a chaotic week, and you make up all kinds of things. You know, it's just been, you know, like the dog was sick, and you know, Amazon's been showing up my door with wrong packages. It's just been stressful. And so things are a little out of sorts, and they're like, no problem. And they walk in, and they look around, and they kind of just smirk, and they're like, oh, no problem. And so they sit down as they move things off the couch. They move things over. They sit down, and you're like, hey, would you like a cup of coffee? Yeah. And you go to your fridge and realize you're out of milk. You go to your cupboards and realize that you've eaten all the baked goods over Christmas holidays, which is why we go on these January diets. And there's just nothing because you are not prepared. We often hope that God will show up in our lives. We turn into this brand new year, 2023, and we're hoping that God will show up. That He'll show up at our door, He'll show up in our lives, that He will do something great in our lives in 2023. But the truth is that there are times that God wants to show up at our lives, but we've done very little to prepare for His arrival. We've done very little to prepare for Him showing up in our lives. And today I want to talk to you about the preparation that's needed in our hearts in order for God to show up in our lives this year and be most effective. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks just hanging out in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5 says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let me just pause here for a second. Israel is in Babylon. They're in captivity because they've sinned, and it's coming to the end of their time of captivity. And so God is bringing this really encouraging word. And what's so interesting in the book of Isaiah is that the book is built into three thirds. And here in chapter 40, we go into the last third of the book, and it's an encouraging part of the book. It's something that's hopeful. It's something that is forward-oriented. And he says, look, your sins have been covered. It's been paid for. The things that you've done in the past, the captivity that's been the result of your sins, you've met that. And now I want you to be encouraged. And then he moves to verse 3, and it says this. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Let me say that again. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's speaking to Isaiah, and he's telling him to be this proclamation, this voice to the people of Israel. Hey, I want you to know that you've lived through your season of captivity. And God is setting the stage saying, hey, I'm about to return you to Jerusalem. I'm about to come. I'm going to be the leader. I'm showing up in your life. I'm going to show up in your life to personally take you to your home. I'm going to do something incredible. Isaiah, I want you to proclaim something before I come. I want you to proclaim that the people need to prepare the path for me. And he's not speaking of some physical road, but it's a metaphorical road that reveals what needs to take place in our hearts for God to show up in our lives. You'll be familiar with this passage, the part of it at least, because this verse 3 says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's the verse that is attributed to John the Baptist, who is the forerunner for Jesus, who comes before the people and says, hey, I want to prepare you for the Messiah's coming. I want to prepare you because God in flesh is showing up, and so I'm preparing the way, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And John the Baptist proclaims the message that's given to Isaiah. And we're given a little bit of understanding that if God's going to show up, if he's going to show up in our lives, that we need to prepare our hearts for him to show up and do what he wants to do. And so what are we required to do in the preparation phase of our hearts? The very first thing that we see in this passage is that we need to elevate the low places. Every valley shall be raised up, it says. In Babylon, there were times where there would be some religious festivals. And that what would take place is that the religious leaders of that society would create a road that would be a place where they could showcase their gods, where they could present their gods to everybody during their religious festival. And so they would create this road. But as they would begin to prepare the road, they would come to certain places where there would be dips in the road, valley spots, potholes. And if you live in Ottawa, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are potholes everywhere. And what has happened is the road has been level at some point, but water or some ailment has rested in a spot in the road that has been left and has been neglected, and it has begun to deteriorate that part of the road. Let me tell you this, when God speaks through Isaiah and says that we are to lift up the low places, to elevate the low places, he's speaking to those areas of our heart where we have neglected things that should be important and we've allowed them to deteriorate over time until they've come to a lower place than they're supposed to be. Things in our lives that should have great importance, but we have neglected them. They've begun to deteriorate in our lives, and now they're in a lower place than they ought to be. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, John the Baptist is speaking to the crowd, and he says this. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What's John saying? He's saying that some of the religious rulers, some of the spiritual individuals, some of the people who should know better spiritually, that they are proclaiming truths, they are affirming things that are doctrinally correct, that they are saying this is the way to live, but they have not paid attention to actually living those things out in their lives. And they have neglected those things, and they've begun to deteriorate, and now there's no fruit attached to these important beliefs. There's no fruit. He says, listen, you need to start to raise up. You need to start to elevate those spots that you've neglected, those things that you've allowed to deteriorate because they're not producing fruit. If we are to prepare our hearts, we must elevate the things that matter to Jesus. Friends, we must elevate the things that matter to Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 tells us it says something very interesting about Jesus. Before I focus on what it says, let me just talk to you a little bit about Jesus' ministry. I think we all understand it. Jesus is the Son of God, and as he shows up on planet Earth and begins his ministry, he begins to proclaim the kingdom of God is there. And he draws a crowd constantly because his teaching is so revolutionary. He speaks of things that just make so much sense to the listeners. And everywhere he goes, not only does he teach great things, but the miraculous is done through his life. He lays hands on people and they get healed. He raises people from the dead. Those who are blind are able to see again. The demonic are set completely free. I mean, everywhere he goes, there is a trail of life following him. Everywhere Jesus goes, something good happens. And so there starts to rise this element of expectation in the hearts of people. And it goes from just a few people showing up at Jesus' teachings to larger groups and to larger and larger masses. People want to be where Jesus is. And everywhere he goes, he's not able to even get a holiday because people want his time. And then we get to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And the Bible tells us that early in the morning, Jesus gets up when it's still dark. When it's still dark. And he goes to a place by himself to pray. What's Mark trying to inform us about? He's letting us know that for Jesus, prayer is a priority. He's letting us know that Jesus is not neglecting prayer in his life and allowing it to deteriorate, saying, hey, yeah, I believe in prayer. Because friends, almost every Christian will say to you, hey, I believe in prayer. But we can become guilty like the Pharisees were that John was speaking to, saying, hey, you believe in the right things, but you've neglected them and there's no fruit. You can believe in prayer but not pray because you neglect it. Jesus goes, you know what, I not only believe in prayer, it's such a priority to me, I'm going to elevate it above everything else. While everybody's sleeping, while it's still dark outside, while nobody would expect me to be leaving the house, Jesus goes, I'm going to go away and I'm going to find a place that's isolated because I need to be alone with God. I need to be alone with my Father. If I'm going to have effectiveness, if God's going to show up in my ministry, if there's going to be some great things in this following year, I've got to get alone with God. I've got to elevate that which matters. That which matters. Friends, let me ask you this question. What important areas of your spiritual life have you neglected in 2022? What things have you left to sit and allowed to, like water under the road, to just sit there and neglect it and allowed to deteriorate till it gets to this place where that which should matter has gotten to a lower place than it should be, and things that don't matter or things that should be secondary in nature have come to a more prominent place than that which matters to God? You see, to elevate means to put those things above other areas of our life. As I was preparing for this message, I always am trying to mine illustrations and looking for quotes. I saw so many revivalists who talked about the lack of spiritual attention that people give to their lives in comparison to the pleasures of life. How we say that prayer is important, how we say that Bible reading is important, how we say that coming to gather together is important, how we say that serving Jesus is important, and yet those are secondary things because we're busy with sports and TV and our functions and our friends and so many other things. And so we neglect the things that matter, and they begin to get to be valley items in our life. If we want Jesus to show up in our lives, we've got to prepare the road. We've got to elevate the things that matter to Him. We got to put them in priority. And friends, what that means is that if you elevate something, it has to be placed in a spot that causes something else to become a valley. There are some things in your life, friends, this year, 2023, that are going to need to become valley things. Things that need to be pothole things. Things that you're okay with deteriorating. Let me tell you, it's okay if Netflix deteriorates. It's okay if Facebook deteriorates. But it's not okay if your prayer life deteriorates. It's not okay if your Bible reading deteriorates. It's not okay if serving in the church or in the community deteriorates. We need to elevate the things that matter again. Number two, we need to abase high places. It says every mountain and hill should be made low. Verse 4. High places are those areas that are prominent. They're the places that everybody can see. If you've ever been into a community where there is a mountain or a hill, you can be walking anywhere through the community and you just look up in the distance and you see the hill because it's so high. Ainsley and I, when we were in Italy, just back in November, we were in this small lakeside community. And it was great. We went to go to our bed and breakfast, Airbnb. That's bed and breakfast. We went to our Airbnb, and I looked up in the distance, and there was mountains. And no matter where I went, I could see the mountains because they're the high places. For the walker, the high places are the things that you just can't help but seeing because they're elevated above everything else. And we go back to John the Baptist's words in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. He says, "And the crowds were questioning him, saying, 'Then what shall we do?' And he would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise.' And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to.' And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, 'And what about us? What should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages.'" When you first read this, perhaps as you're listening, you go, "I don't understand what that has to do with high places. Isn't this John the Baptist giving some kind of ethics teaching? Isn't he speaking to us about how we're supposed to relate to one another?" And yes, there's a truth to that. There's an ethical element about relational, doing things relationally properly. But this is also about abasing the high places. If you have enough clothes, give one of your tunics away. Why would you keep two tunics? Because you want to hold one for one day and a different one for the next day. I hate wearing the same outfit from one Sunday to the next Sunday. I don't want people to notice that. It's a pride thing. I know that. We keep two tunics because we want people to notice us. Have enough food. We're looking after ourselves. Take enough money. Because we want to, rather than taking excessive, we only take what we need. Why would we take more? Because we want to buy ourselves something so that we can look important, so that we can have the pleasure, so that we can enjoy life. To have this excess money. And then he talks to the soldiers and he says, "Hey, enjoy what you have. Don't take anything by force." Why would somebody ever take something by force? Because you feel that that person doesn't deserve what you want to have. You place yourself above them. Every one of the commands that he gives to the crowd is about somebody putting themselves above and him saying, "No, it's time for you to abase yourself, put yourself secondary, and put yourself on the same plane as somebody. Stop being like a mountain trying to draw attention to yourself." You might ask yourself, well, how does this relate to preparing our hearts? Let me give you an illustration. Suppose one day you decide that you've worked up the courage, you decide that you're going to go to your boss and you're going to ask for a raise. And so you book the meeting, you sit down with your boss, you say, "Hey boss, look, I work really, really hard, I'd like to have more money, I should be making this amount of money, would you give me a raise?" Your boss thinks about it and says, "Okay, give me till the end of the month and I will consider giving you a raise." And you're like, fantastic. As you're about to leave the office, your boss says to you, hey, just before you go, could you contact client so-and-so? There's this look on your face that reveals what's in your heart. Because the client that he's asked you to contact is the most obnoxious person in the world. They drive you nuts. You have bad conversations. It never goes well. And you're like, well, wouldn't it be better if Sally did that? And your boss smiles and says, no, I really want you to take care of this client. And you're like, all right. You leave the office and you go back and you're thinking about the raise. And you're like, I'm going to have to talk to that. I don't want to talk to this client. I don't want to talk to this client. And you're going through it over and over. I'll put it off till tomorrow. And then the next day comes and you're like, I don't really feel like it today. And then the next day. And you keep doing this day after day. Comes to the end of the month. Your boss calls you into his office and says, hey, come on in. I want to talk to you. And you're like, this is the moment that my boss is going to give me that raise. And your boss asks you to sit down and says, hey, you know that client that I asked you to connect with? Did you ever connect with them? And you feel that guilt. You know, it's like when you were a kid and your mom caught you doing something, like, you know, the second cookie, you know, or having dumped your veggies into the garbage and eaten dessert when she wasn't looking, you know, and she catches you. It's that look and it's that feeling. You're like, oh. Boss goes, did you connect with him? And he's like, you know, I never got a chance to do that. And he looks and he goes, I know. I just got a call from him. And he says, since no one contacted him, he's taking his business somewhere else. He was one of our best clients. Let me ask you a question. What should be your segue? If he confronts you on the fact that the client he's told you to look after has now left the company because you didn't look after this person, what should be your next statement? Should it be, so, am I getting that raise? Am I getting that raise? We all know the answer that's not what should happen, because the moment we do that, we make it about us. Our boss wants something from us. And yet all we want is to do what we want. And we hear the story and go, any person who responds to their boss like that is a person we probably don't want on our team. Now, switch the scenario to your spiritual life. God comes to you and tells you that he wants certain things from you. He wishes certain things from you. He wants you to do something. And we're like, yeah, I don't really want to do this. But God, could you bless me? God, could you show up in my life this year? God, could you come to my house? Could you bring the miracle? Could you heal me? Could you provide financially? Could you do this? Could you do this? Could you give me the raise spiritually? Hey, how's it going with that client? Well, I haven't yet called them yet. Hey, how's it going with the fact that I spoke to you about serving in this area? Yeah, I'm just really busy right now. Hey, how's it going with the fact that I've asked you to give more than you gave in 2022, in 2023? Yeah, I got to put a budget together. So many times we come to God and we say, God, I want this. I want you to show up. I want you to show up. I want the spiritual raise. And yet, it's all about us. The things that he's asking, we ignore and we lift ourselves high. We become the center of prominence, ourself, what I want, what I wish. We place ourselves like a mountain that wherever anybody walks, they can see us, that we are the center of our story. And what John is saying and what Isaiah is told to speak to the children of Israel is that we need to lower ourselves. That we need to make sure that God is never subservient to us, but we are subservient to him. Let me ask you this question. Where have you been placing your desires above God's desires? Friends, where have you been placing the things that you want to do? It's incredible as a pastor of a church, because there's days you're trying to figure out how to motivate people. And I got to tell you, I've read books and I've listened to seminars and you're just trying to figure out how to motivate people. But there's this thing in the back of my mind that goes, don't people just hear from God? Doesn't the Spirit speak to them? And don't they just obey him regardless if they want to or not? Oh no, Pastor, you need to motivate more. I'm not saying that I shouldn't, but I'm just, There comes a place where God is the center, that God is the high place. What God wants is what matters, and what I want is lowered. And the prophet's told to make sure that the high places are made low. Lastly, remove the obstacles. The rough places shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. Obstacles make it difficult for a walker. You know, Pastor Steve's done a great job clearing out things, but if we had all the stands and all the chairs here, and I'm trying to get across the stage, or I'm trying to get over to this, I know the cameramen are angry with me because I'm probably out of the shot, but I'm trying to get over to this sheep stained glass, and I go, man, the drums are here, and there's just everything in the way. It makes it difficult for me to get to my place that I want to be because of obstacles. And what God's speaking to Isaiah about is that we need to remove the obstacles that makes it difficult for God to do things in our life. I want to tackle a false assumption. Many of us think that we can have all kinds of obstacles in our life, but God is just so big, He'll force Himself upon us. That He'll, regardless of what obstacles are in our life, what kind of debris is in our life, that God will just push through and He'll do what He wants to do. But the truth speaks about obstacles that can prevent the effectiveness of God. Let me give you one for an example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Women, you're going to love this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with the respect of the weaker partner and as heirs. By the way, the weaker partner is not saying that they're inferior. It's actually saying that we're supposed to treat them like we would if somebody were sick. The way you care for somebody is if they were in a weaker state, that's how we're supposed to treat our spouses. And he says, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And we go, oh, that's a nice little instruction. But then Peter goes on and he says a little bit more. And he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Oh, hold on for a second. Is it possible that my prayers can be hindered by the way I treat Ainsley? I thought she'd say amen. Is it possible that my behavior towards my spouse can be the obstacle by which God is unable to do things on my behalf? You see, we have this belief in North America that we just ask God and He just loves us, He's for us. He'll ignore all His principles, He'll ignore all His teachings, and He'll just come through. 2023 is the year of expectation. Believe God for great things. He's going, hold on for a second. Could you prepare the way for me? Because there's a number of obstacles in the path for me to do what I want to do. First of all, treat your wives right. Thank you. There are some obstacles that prevent God from doing what He wants to accomplish in our lives. Unforgiveness. It's interesting how the Bible says to forgive others so that you might be forgiven. There's no point, God, forgive me for, getting angry yesterday. It's like, why? You haven't forgiven the person who got angry with you. God, I want you to do things in my life, but you need to deal with your unforgiveness. What about unkindness? The way we treat one another. What about not giving? Oh, this is a difficult one, friends. And when I was in Italy, the pastor said to me, hey, how much of your church tithes? I was like, well, I think it's better than Locke. But it's not as good as it probably should be. I think we did an analysis here at CPC. Edmund, I'm going to probably misquote this, but I think it's like 16% of the church carries 80% of the finances. It's crazy, but where our treasure is, there our heart is also. We want God to give to us, but we just don't want to give to Him. I honestly, I'm not trying to provoke so that you do something for me. I just really want the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. What about jealousy? Envying other people. What about self-deprecation, where we speak illy of God's creation, ourselves? We begin to speak words over our lives and think things over our lives that make us inferior. We can't figure out why God doesn't bring us life because all we're listening to is our own voice. What about ungodly thinking? breaking Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, allowing our mind to engage in all kinds of things that are unholy and unnoble and untrue. And our mind starts to dwell upon these things, and we can't figure out why God's not giving us victory in certain areas. Friends, I could go on, but there are principles in the Scripture that many times we ignore, and they become the obstacles in the path for God to get to our lives. And friends, I want to tell you, you can proclaim revival all you want. You can talk about God showing up all you want, and you can claim promises. But if you're not willing to deal with the debris and the obstacles that we've allowed in our path, God's going to have a difficult time doing what He wants to do in your life. God, but here's the thing. God wants to get to your life. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to show up miraculously in your life. He wants to. The promise starts with Him. Hey, Isaiah, I got a word of encouragement for the people. I'm bringing them to their homeland. I'm coming. Just prepare the way for me. Just prepare the way for me. Just prepare the way. 2023 needs to be a year where the obstacles in our hearts are removed, friends. Some of us have been a little flippant about some of the obstacles we've allowed in our life. We've become a little negligent on things that we know are important, that we just left to the side. We don't even want to bring it before God, because we know that if we bring those things before God, He's going to place His finger and go, that's it. That's the obstacle that's making my work in your life ineffective. They make us feel uncomfortable. But we need to remove those things. Every spring, I get really excited about cycling. I was actually driving through the city this week, and I was thinking about how much I can't wait to go cycling, even though Pastor Steve and I haven't even got on the ski hill yet. But I'm super excited about cycling. So May gets here, April gets here, I'm excited. And I live on the east end of Orleans, and so it's very easy for me to jump on my bike, quickly go down Trim Road, cross the highway, and take the bike trail down to up to Sussex Hill, right to the Governor General's place. It's the same route that I usually do on my weekly bike rides. Sometimes we'll go across the city, but I usually take that route. I love that path. What I found a few years ago is that if I get on that path in May, I'll start to ride through it, and I'll get somewhere by Jeanne d'Arc on that bike trail. And what's happened is that because all the snow has melted, that there are these large puddles on the path. First time I experienced this, I thought, I'll just drive through it. Soaking. But I pushed through and persevere. Then I got to the next one, and it was massive, and I got stuck in the middle of the puddle because it was so deep. It's like, this is ridiculous. And so I had to turn around, and I'm like, I can't take this path anymore. I'm going to have to find another route. I'd wait till sometime in June, and that's usually now my pattern, is that even though I want to take that route because of the conditions of the path, I usually wait till June before I get on that path, unless someone tells me earlier that it's okay. I was thinking about that this week because I thought how often God wants to take the path in our hearts to do things in our lives. But He gets there and there's a puddle, there's a pothole, there's an elevated place that we've not properly prepared. And He goes, you know what? If that's the condition of the path, I'm going to choose a different path. And He goes to somebody else's life and He starts to pour out blessing there. Goes to some other church and pours out blessing there. Goes to some other community and pours out blessing there. And we're like, God, I don't understand it. And He's like, well, they prepared the path for me. They prepared the path for me. I want 2023 to be a year where we've prepared the path for God. Where we are not just saying these nice little statements, God's going to do something. This is the year of expectation. But that we would prepare a path saying, God, we know that You want to show up in our life. We know that You want to take the path that's before us in our hearts. So God, we're gonna lift up, elevate every low place. We're going to bring down, abase every high place. And we are going to remove the obstacles because we want You to have a straight path to walk on so that You can do effective things in our lives this year. Friends, the decision is ours. God wants to do something in your life this year. I promise you that. Are you prepared to prepare your heart? Would you stand with me? This is what I'm going to ask. Pastor Steve and Jess are going to lead us in a song of worship. And we're committed this year. Pastor Steve and I talked about this a few weeks before Christmas, just about this place becoming more and more of a place of waiting upon God, more of a time allowing Him to do what He wants. And so before we ever conclude or give the altar call for people who have needs, I want to open the altars. For those who just want to get alone with God just for a few moments and say, God, I got to do some preparation in my heart. I got to do something inside. I got to deal with some things that I've allowed to be neglected. God, I got to pull down some things that You told me that I should do, and I put myself ahead because I want. God, I'm going to remove some obstacles because I don't want Your blessings to go on any other path. I need You in my life this year. Jesus, we've been singing it this morning. Whatever You want to do, we want to give You access. Have Your way in us. Do whatever You want to do, God. Do whatever You want to do. We want You, God. I know as a pastor, I want You in my life, in my home, in my marriage, in my workplace, and in this church. I want You to show up, God. I want You to do the miraculous. I want to see people get saved weekly. I want lives to be transformed. I want there to be incredible answers to prayer. But God, I pray that I would be a person and this congregation would be a collective group of people that would prepare the way for the Lord, that would prepare the path in the wilderness. Let us lift up everything that we've neglected, anything that we've allowed to deteriorate in our life. Let us bring it to a priority place again. And God, those things that You've been speaking to us about, but we've been ignoring You because we've placed ourselves in the high place. We've made it about our wants and our desires. May we pull down the high places, abase them. May You increase and may we decrease. And I pray that we would remove obstacles, anything in my life, anything in this church, anything in our lives, God, that would be an obstacle for You getting to us, for You to be effectively working in this place and in our lives. We give to You. God, show up. We know You want to. We know You want to, God. We know that Isaiah 40 is a chapter of comfort. It's a promise for the Lord. We know that You sent John the Baptist to prepare for Jesus, and this word is still true today. You want to show up. So let us prepare our hearts today. I pray this week we would reflect on this word. I pray we make the choices, the decisions, the calendar things, saying no to certain things and yes to other things. We would make practical decisions that would clear a smooth path for the Lord. Be with this church as we go out to the community, into workplaces, into our neighborhoods. Let us be Your light. Let us be Your salt. And may we know that You are with us every step of the way, I pray. In Jesus' name.